Father, we just thank you for these verses in Ephesians 3, 14 to 21 and Colossians 2, 7 that talk about being rooted and grounded in Christ and rooted and grounded in love. And I pray, Father, in Jesus' name, that we would, well, we'll pray that prayer at the end, Lord, from these verses, but Lord, that we would understand what it means to be rooted and grounded in you, to know the love of Jesus Christ, which is beyond comprehension, that we would know something that is unknowable. Oh, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, I think it's so important that we know God and have a personal relationship with him. Daniel 11:32, the first half of that ain't so good really, but the second half is because it says this: those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery. But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. We've got to know God. We've got to be rooted and grounded in Christ. When I first started the ministry and training during lockdown in COVID, the first thing, I finished that 3 years ago this year, the first thing they said is this: it is expected, it is assumed that as a minister, as a pastor, you will have a relationship with God. I mean, that seems fair enough, doesn't it? I want to go one step further, though. I think as Christians, it should be assumed and expected that we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as well. Because as a leader, as a pastor, I'm also a disciple and a follower. And we're no different. We're all Christians, aren't we? If you're a Christian today, you're a Christian and you're a follower of Jesus Christ. And it is important that we have a relationship with God. Of all the things that we can do, having a close relationship with God, knowing his word, knowing his ways, knowing who he is, there's nothing greater. I was talking to a pastor just on Monday and Tuesday. He said some folks said they want to go deeper. And he said this to them, and I suppose it must apply to them perhaps. He said, we want to go deeper. And they said, you need to do the simple things and the basics first. So I think from what he was saying, they weren't. And you know what? The simple thing is we need to take God's word, we need to read it every day, and we need to do it. We need to apply it, don't we? Yeah? Yeah? So I'm going to wrap up this series and just share a few thoughts. Because this is really important. We're all disciples, we're all followers of Jesus Christ, of the way, as the book of Acts calls it. We need to know the shepherd's voice. We need to know the shepherd's voice. The sheep know the shepherd's voice. Have you ever walked into a field of sheep in Wales or somewhere? What do the sheep do? They don't run to you, do they? They run away. But to the farmer, when he comes, they run to him because they know. He's the farmer. They know him. They understand him. They know his smell. They know his voice. John 10:4 says this: and when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And we say this so often these days, in the world of AI and social media, you don't know what the truth is, do you? You don't know what the truth is anymore. I'm not talking about the Bible, but even the Bible, people put all kinds of things out there. You don't know if it's true or not. People come up with new, all sorts of things. Let me ask you a question. Do you drink bottled water? Does anybody drink bottled water? I do as well. You know the famous brand Evian? You know, if you spell it backwards, you know what it spells, don't you? Have a think about it for a second while I undo this. Have a think about it. It spells naive, doesn't it? It spells naive, which I just think is so hilariously funny. I don't know why it's called Evian. I'm sure it's just a coincidence that the French word is backwards is naive. But and I'm drinking bottled water, so if you do, I am as well. And it is really funny that we buy water in a bottle, isn't it? Don't you think that's crazy? People talk about recycling. Well, stop buying bottled water. I need a quick slurp of that. The reason I say that, though, is this. That's just a humorous thought, isn't it, that Evian backwards is naive. But, you know, I don't know where this water's from, actually. Ice Valley. I don't think that's a place that exists, is it? But very often you find water that is bottled at a source, don't you? Evian's bottled somewhere, isn't it? Or Buxton water is bottled in Buxton. Well, as far as we know, it is. But there was a case in 2009 where it was Blenheim Palace water was from somewhere in Gwent in Wales. And the man of the company got fined something like £6,000 and £65,000 in court costs because of what they'd done. Now, it was apparently negligence. It was corporate negligence. Pretty negligent, isn't it, to label your water from Wales as something from Blenheim Palace, which is in Oxfordshire, I think, isn't it? Correct me if I'm wrong. And if you want to read online, it's in the South Wales Argos. Isn't it great that I read the South Wales Argos? I don't. I Googled it. This story, and it just made me think, we have got to get to the source, haven't we? We have got to get to Jesus, and not through something on the internet or other things, but we've got to get into his word, and we've got to know him and the source. In the Old Testament, you had to go through the priest and all of the different things that they did there, but we have a personal relationship with Jesus. So, folks, we need to be rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ, and we need to know the source, because whatever it says on the bottle, unless I go to the source, I don't know where that's come from. It could have come out of the tap, couldn't it, for all I know? And that's what this company were doing, that they were doing that. We need to know the source. We need to know our Saviour. Now, I was going to preach one thing, and then I thought there's some verses in the Bible that say this. And Ephesians 3:20 says this, "Now to him who is able." In the King James Version, it's slightly worded different in other versions, but there are three, in the New Testament, three "now to him who is able" verses. Let me read them to you and talk a little bit about them for a moment. Romans 16:25 says this. It's a benediction at the end of Romans. "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began." As we think about Jesus, he is God, and the God who is able. He is a God of ability. He is a God of strength. He can do things. He has the ability to do all things. And Ephesians 3:20, which we'll come to in a moment, tells us something about him. And it says this, "Now to him who is able to establish you." In the King James Version, it uses the term "stablish." Must be an old archaic word, not establish, stablish. And the Greek word for it is sterizo, which means to make stable, to place firmly, to set fast. So when it talks about him, he is able to make you firm and stable and fixed. It says he's able to strengthen you, to render you constant. In a world that is unstable, we need a God who brings stability and strength and power. To him who is able to do it. Not to us, but to him. And we need to be rooted and grounded and connected to God for him to establish or to establish us. You'll all be using that word this week, won't you? And then people say, "No, it's establishing." And you'll say, "No, no." And it says to him, "Now to him that is of power to establish you to my..." You see, there's the word power. The word power. We'll look at that in a moment. And then Jude, verse 24, says this. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." Let me read that again. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." So now, if it's saying that he can keep us from stumbling and he can keep us firm and fixed, as it said in Romans, that must mean that we can fall and that we can stumble. But he is able to keep us. We need to be connected to him, because you know what? There's a chance that we can stumble, we can lose our way, but when we stay close to him, He can keep us. He has the ability to keep us. He has the ability to keep us, the strength and the power to keep us. So we need to keep close to God. But it talks about, let me go back to that word, power. You see, God is a God who has power. Yeah? Are you with me? He has power. I don't think that word's powerful enough, is it really? Just, you know, he is all powerful, he is almighty. And we need to understand this. But the word is dunamai. You probably heard the word dunamis, is another one for power. It says it's to be able to have power, whether by virtue of one's own ability and resources or state of mind or through favourable circumstances or by permission of law or custom. And then it simply says this, the second one is this, to be able to do something. God is able to do something. Well, we're all able to do something, aren't we? But God is able to do something that we can't. And that's the point, isn't it? God is able to do what we can't. God has the ability to do it. God is a doer, and God has ability and strength and power. And we need to tap into that by being rooted and grounded in his love. And then we come to today's verse. I'm doing the last two verses today, Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. You know, does anybody read books? You read a novel? Does anybody read novels? I'm going to ask you what novel it is that you read. If you read novels, that's okay. But have you noticed in novels they describe people? You know, so what I'm trying to say here is this. It could, Ephesians 3:20 could say, now to him, and then it could go to the next verse, couldn't it? Because it's talking about God. But it tells us a description. So when you read a novel, it would say, say if it was describing me, it would say, he was tall, dark, and handsome. It might not. It could say something else. It could say he was tall and he'd got a beard. And novels just use a few descriptive words that are not particularly part of the story, and it describes the character, doesn't it? You start to learn something. He was tall. He got a beard. He got glasses. Yeah, and in a few phrases, you learn something in the story that hopefully they don't just put it in there just so you know how the person was dressed, but so you understand something about the character. And Ephesians here, instead of just saying, now to him, and go to verse 21, it had something really important about the character of God. To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly. I always say, whenever I look at this verse, I always think, well, exceedingly would be good and abundantly would be good, but he puts the two together and says, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can think according to the power that works in us. I think sometimes, for all of us, self-included, we don't have a big enough picture of who God is and how powerful he is. Because it doesn't say he's got some strength and he's got some power. You know, if ever you work in industry, we were watching a program the other night, they were on a yacht, and there was some, I don't know what they call them, there must be a proper name for them, but they're sort of metal things that are welded to the thing and they put ropes on them. And on each one of these things it said SWL 64T. Does anybody know what that means? Safe work. I knew you'd know, Malcolm. Thank you for sitting there and being ready for that. It means safe working load. It means that piece of equipment, when under load, under stress, can only take a certain amount that is safe. Now, it would take more than that, wouldn't it? It's obviously working within its limit, but it has got a limit. At some point, if you put 100 tons on it, it's probably going to rip it off the deck of the ship, isn't it? Yeah? Things have strength and have power, but they have a limit. God has no limit. There's no limit to God. I don't know how we can... Can you understand that this morning, that God has no limit? It's too much for us to comprehend, isn't it, that something has no end, that has, you know, no end to its ability or power, and that is what God has. He is exceedingly abundant, and he can do above all that we think or ask. There's a few things in there, just as a side. You know, we need to ask, don't we? We need to ask him to do some mighty things, because if we serve a mighty God who can do exceedingly abundantly, then we need to ask that he'll come and do it. Amen? Because if it's just up to us, it's just up to us, isn't it? But God can do unlimited. And when you think about what God can do, let's just think back right to the start of Genesis. What did God do? He said, let there be light. He simply spoke and there was light. He created light out of nothing. The people who believe in evolution believe that God created, or they don't believe God created anything, do they? The people who believe in evolution believe that nothing took nothing and made something. It doesn't make any sense, does it? But when there's an all-powerful God who can take nothing and just speak it, folks, we need to understand the power of what works within us, as it says in these scriptures. We've got to understand it. We've got to start to believe it, haven't we? We've got to have faith. We've got to have faith to believe that this is, if this is what God says, then we've got to believe it. We've got to apply it. We've got to have it in our lives. We've got to see the power of God moving in our times. God is still in charge. God is sovereign. Never mind what's going on in the world. We've got to focus our eyes on Jesus Christ, because he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Whatever you think he can do much more. And not 10% more. Endlessly more. And we need to tap into that sense of his endless power, strength, and ability that works in us. That's what it says, according to the power that works in us. He is working in us by his Holy Spirit. Isn't that wonderful? Power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is working in us. Let's just remind ourselves of some of the qualities of God. And we really need to just think about this for a moment. This would be great to just stop for 10 minutes and think about each one for 10 minutes. His omniscience. He's all-knowing. He knows everything. There's nothing that he doesn't know. When over the centuries people discovered things, I was talking to an American the once, and we were having a bit of fun, and he said, well, we invented this and we invented that. It was a work setting. We used to say, well, we invented America. Of course we didn't invent America. What did we do? We discovered it. But one of the things that this guy said, he goes, well, we invented electricity. No, you discovered it. God knew all about it right at the foundation of the earth, when nobody knew what electric was. When people looked up in the sky and they saw thunder, I bet they were absolutely freaked out, because they didn't understand what it was. But God knew what it was, and people discovered it. We've discovered all sorts of things in science. Some things are good, some things are bad, like nuclear power. Well, it's good if it's generating electricity, but not so good if it's generating something else. But God knew all about that. God created it. He didn't just know about it. He created it. And then he's all powerful. All powerful. You know, all is a really simple word, isn't it? I don't know what to add to that, really. He's all powerful. All powerful. His power is complete. It is not lacking in any way. And then he's omnipresent. He is present everywhere. I love the fact that, you know, if we were all in our homes now and we all said, right, I'm going to pray, and then add that to all the people around the world who are Christians, and we all said at the same time, we're going to pray, God can speak to every single one of us at the same time. And yet at the same time, has anybody been to outer space? We've got no astronauts in today. The Bible tells us, no matter where you go, if I go up into the heavens, yeah, if I go down into the depths, he is there. He's underwater. If you think about it like that, that's a bit of an odd phrase. I took myself by surprise by saying that. But he's under the water. If for some reason you were foolish enough to go in a submarine and go into the depths, he's there with you. The Bible says, where can I flee from your presence? Nowhere. Nowhere. God is everywhere. Isn't that incredible? He's with you always. But Pastor, I don't always feel that he's with me. But he is with you, whether you feel it or not. It's nice when you sense and you feel the presence of God, but he's with you whether you feel it or not. whether you hear him speaking to you or not. He is with you. He has said, I am with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. No matter where you go. And then we think about God's power in Jesus when he was on earth. Think about some of the things that he did. He fed 5,000 people. I heard a story some years ago in Juarez, in the Texas-Mexico border. They were feeding people who were living on a rubbish tip, a massive, massive rubbish tip. It was an enormous place, acres and acres of rubbish, and people were picking rubbish for a living. And they were feeding these people. They weren't homeless, as it were. They were living in shacks and things, but pretty much homeless, really. And this group of Christians would go and feed them. And there was a lot more people than normal. And so they were going, well, we've got enough for, I don't know, 50 people, say. And there was 100. But guess what? The food never ran out. And this was in the 1990s. I remember reading about it, hearing about it years ago. God is still at work. But Jesus fed 5,000 people. He fed 4,000 people, plus the ladies and the children. So we don't know the exact number, but it was at least that many. He walked on the water. He raised the dead. He healed the sick. He calmed the storm just by speaking. And folks, we've just got to get a picture of who God is, who he really is, and the power that is available to us. You know, what's the speed limit on the motorway? 10. That's a very good answer, that is. Thank you, Gordon. It's variable, isn't it, actually, these days? You come off Junction 8 on the M6 and you go down the M5 slip and it says this, end of variable limit. But the maximum speed is 70. Where's Mandy? Oh, she's gone downstairs, I think, hasn't she? Because she thinks it's 80. It's got nothing to do with my driving. I tend to keep to the speed limit. Although our Beth did drive past 5 cameras the other week, set them all off, 90 miles an hour all the way up to Stoke. It's just reckless, isn't it? Oh, did I say she's a paramedic and she was in an ambulance with the blue lights on? Sorry, Beth. But you know what? There's a limit, isn't there? And it makes me smile, really, that there are cars. I don't know how fast my 1.6 diesel car goes. I don't want to know how fast it goes because I am a law-abiding driver most of the time. But I thought, you know something, you can buy, if you've got the money, you can buy a Ferrari or a Lamborghini or one of these super or hypercars. I don't know what the difference is. £100,000, I suppose, something like that. That's the difference. Whatever. And they have the potential to do over 200 miles. Can you imagine doing 200 miles an hour? I've got to be honest, on the roads around here, I mean, you'd just be stuck in traffic, wouldn't you, for one thing, or you'd be hitting potholes for another. But there are cars there that have so much more power, but they're not really allowed to use it, are they? And God has so much more power. And we need to get a grip of who God is and what he does. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says this. But it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. There are things that God has prepared for us that we can't perceive. But God, Amos 3:7, I love this verse, says this, surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophet. He shows us what he's going to do. We don't know it, but he does show it to us. He will show us. And I just love that verse. Okay, right. We need to be folks who are filled with the Holy Spirit. We're a Pentecostal church. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Day by day, we need the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. It says this in Ephesians 5:18, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. We need the Spirit of God in us, which has all of this wonderful power. Okay. Colossians 1:29 says this, to this end I also labour, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. We need God to be working in us mightily, don't we? In the workplace, amongst our friends, amongst our family. We need to be praying for people. We want to see people healed, don't we? We've prayed this morning that people will be healed. We want to see God at work. We need to see this power that he's got because he's promised us, hasn't he? What's the secret? The secret is no secret, of course, with God, is it? He tells us. Is anybody really hot or is it just me? The secret is this. It's prayer, isn't it? It's time spent with God. If you study through history, the great men, perhaps just through the 20th century and then the 19th century, 18th and 19th century, the great men and women of God, what was their secret? It was prayer. It was being in God's word. It was prayer. It was spending time with God. Because when you spend time with God and you make space for him, he speaks to us as well. Because prayer is a lot of things. If we go off on a bit of a tangent and talk about prayer for a moment, prayer is a lot of things, isn't it? It's praising him. It's worshipping him. It's sitting in silence and listening to God speak to us. Because, you know, I'd rather hear one word from God than speak a thousand of my own. Yeah? I want to hear what he says. Because when he says things, so often my experience has been that God will give me one single word and it speaks a whole book, doesn't it? Because it's just revelation to us. And of course, God speaks in more than just one word. That's just... somebody gave me a prophetic word the other week, and it was pages and pages of what God had shown them. And I just thought, that's just wonderful, isn't it? So often for me, it's just one word. And it's usually a word I don't know. I remember years and years and years ago, I love words, but I hadn't heard the word succinct, which means brief and to the point. And God spoke to me that word, and I was like, have I just made a word up? I like making words up. And I looked it up in the dictionary, and of course that's what it means. It's a long time ago, and it was the perfect word at the perfect moment. So we need to spend time with God. But the great men and women of God have always had their ministry marked by the fact that they spend time with God. Remember Moses went up the mountain, his face shone. Why? Because he'd spent time with God. What about the disciples? Unschooled, ordinary men. They hadn't followed any other rabbi other than Jesus. They'd had no formal teaching. They hadn't got any qualifications. They hadn't been to seminary or Bible college. But they had been with Jesus. I had been with Jesus. We need to be with Jesus. Amen. Does that make sense? Do you want to spend some time with Jesus? Do you want to know his power? Spend some time with Jesus. It's up to us ourselves to encourage ourselves to spend time with God himself. Let's get to the last verse. Ephesians 3:21. Verse 14, Ephesians 3:14-21. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. What's the meaning of Ephesians 3:21? Well, it really, at the heart of it, simply talks about giving glory to God. And you know, I've said it so many times from the front of church, that whatever God does here, whatever God does in our lives, we give him the glory. We give him the glory. And really, on a day-to-day basis, the picture that God gave me was this, really. And I've got to be honest, I did think about bringing the big mirror from home, but I did a bit of decorating yesterday, and to get in the living room, the dining room is a little bit awkward, but we've got a big mirror. And our mirror, our self, needs to reflect Jesus, doesn't it? Whatever you do, wherever you go, I want to reflect Jesus. I want people to think, even if they know you're a Christian or not, there's something different about you. When we go into our workplace or to the shops or college or wherever we go, people know that we're different, or they should do, because we should reflect the glory of God, shouldn't we? Just like Moses did. The Bible uses the picture of the silversmith, and when they've made the they've refined the silver and it's pure, they polish it, and it reflects, doesn't it? When you've got pure silver, if you've got anybody got a silver necklace that's flat and smooth, you can see your reflection in it, can't you? Depending on what it is, you can see your reflection. We want God to be reflected in us, and we want to give him the glory for everything. Let's just have a few look at a few verses that talk about that. Psalm 115, verse 1. But to your name give glory, because of your mercy, because of your truth. Romans 11, 36 says this: for of him and through him and to him are all things, to glory, to whom be glory forever. Amen. We need to give him all the glory. We need to give him all the praise. We need to reflect that glory of the Holy Spirit of God working in us. 1 Chronicles 29:11 says this: yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. We need to exalt God and glorify his name above all things. Amen. And Paul, in his doxology, which is a beautiful word, isn't it? Doxology just means it's a written prayer. It's like a liturgy. In Romans 16:27 says this: to God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forevermore. I love that verse, that only God is wise. Got any wise people in this morning? We know there was the wise men at Christmas, wasn't there, in the Christmas story? But God alone is wise. He is wisdom. And then it says this in 1 Corinthians 10:31: therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Everything that we do should be to God's glory. Not just coming to church or just reading our Bible, but the way that we live our lives should give glory to God. I heard a story some years ago. A friend said he worked with this guy who was a Christian. And on Sunday he was one thing, but the rest of the week he was effing and blinding like a trooper. That don't give glory to anybody, does it, really? Don't give glory to God. You wouldn't want to be going around saying you were a Christian, and his attitude as well. There was lots of other things that he said about this guy. He said he was shocked. You know, we need to give glory to God whatever we're doing. Yeah? Whether we're buying a coffee in Greg's. I had a free one in Tesco the other day, which was great. But whatever you're doing, the way that we are should reflect his glory. I mean, wasn't it wonderful last week, that baptism? Really, really powerful testimonies of Sam and Sarah and Lily. Some really painful things, actually. But what a testimony to God's glory, to God's power, to God's redemption, to use the word that you used earlier, David, of his wonderful saving grace and his love. And then it says this: through all generations. It's for us and for our generations. It's for all time. You see, We sang a song earlier. It made me think, you know, it talked about God being ageless. God's not getting any older. Is he? You know, we all use this phrase, don't we? When I was younger, I've got news for you. Everything you ever did was when you were younger, even if it was what you did yesterday, because you were a day younger yesterday. But God is ageless. We aren't, are we? I like to think, I feel like I'm 18, and then I lie in bed and I wake up and I get out and I think, oh, I wished I was 18. And then you look in the mirror, don't you? And you think, oh yeah, that ain't grey, that's white. Of course, the Bible describes God, and, you know, sometimes perhaps we think that God is who looks like an old man because he's got white hair and he's got a white beard, but he is ageless. You don't know how much time passes by. He is ageless. This is the God that we serve. Do you get a picture of who God is this morning? Amen. And Psalm 100, verse 5. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Actually, one final verse, because this is important. This is the missional verse that we need to take with us into the world. It says this, it's Romans 10, 14 and 15. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? I've got nothing to add to that. No need to add anything to it, is it? Yeah, we know what that says. We know what it means. Amen. Let us be folks who are connected, rooted and grounded in a daily walk with God. Amen. I want to, can we just stand to our feet? Our time's pretty much through. Because I use the word doxology, and it, as I said, it's a written prayer, really. It's a liturgy. Now, we're an Assemblies of God, Pentecostal church. We don't do written prayers, do we? Very often. There's nothing wrong with written prayers. I mean, I like to flow in the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, you know, what are you saying? So we pray. But there are times that I use liturgical prayers, and the Bible is full of liturgical prayers. And here is in Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. And really, the prayer really starts at verse 16. I want to pray this over us. I'll read it right from verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Lord Jesus, help us to be rooted and grounded, to stay rooted and grounded, to walk closer and closer with you day by day, to read your word, to study it, to meditate on it, and to do it. Help us, Father, we pray, because we need your help, we need your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.